We want to be examples of Christ. We want to let our light so shine before others that what? That our Father may be glorified. That's the goal. That our Father is glorified, so we let our light shine. Thank you for sharing that special. Beautiful. All right, everybody, take your Bibles. Turn with me to Revelation 16. Tonight we'll be in chapter 17, but I'd like to start off on one verse, Revelation 16, verse 19. Revelation 16, verse 19 tonight, we'll start. This morning I finished the seven bowls of judgment. Seven angels come out of the temple up in heaven. There's bright, shining light, clouds of smoke of glory coming out, pouring out, and seven angels walk out and pour bowls of God's wrath upon the earth, upon the ocean, upon the fresh water, upon the sun, upon the throne of the beast, upon the great river Euphrates, and finally throws it up in the air. And there's one cataclysmic judgment after another. It is the final days for planet Earth as we know it, because Jesus Christ comes at the end of the seventh bowl. He will regenerate this planet, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 glorious years. Remember when we went through Isaiah verse by verse? We just went every chapter, every verse of the entire book, and we saw how Jesus is the messianic king, and the lion will lie down at the lamb, and he will extend peace beyond the borders, and peace will flow like a river, and oh, just what a glorious age that will be. But before we get there, the world is going to face all of these judgments of God upon the rebellion. And tonight, we're going to spend a time looking at a subject in the book of Revelation, chapters 17 and 18. But listen, out of the over 400 verses in Revelation, 11% talk about Babylon. One out of nine verses address Babylon. Do you think it's kind of important? And yet, I bet if we ask the church, the modern church, about Babylon, they'd be like, Babylon? Might have read a book about it in the Left Behind series. I don't know. You might have. I don't know if that's a title of one of them or not. But I think the modern church doesn't know much about Babylon at all. And yet, it is so important. 11% of Revelation is dealing with it. So I want to talk about it tonight. I want to kind of give you the background of Babylon. What's it all about? Why is it important? And how does it fall? Let's pray. Father, we lift up this church body to you and to those who are hearing this message. I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight from the scriptures that are divinely inspired, breathed out by you, profitable for doctrine and for correction, rebuke, for instruction in righteousness, so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Tonight, Father, we look at Babylon. Help us to understand what is going on and what your plan is for Babylon. Give us, Father, some ways to apply this in our life. Bring about in our mind such discernment about religion versus the truth of your word. And may Jesus Christ be glorified in our sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 16, verse 19 says this, "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell." We saw that at the end of the seventh bowl of judgment. And great Babylon was remembered before God. See, God doesn't forget. And here at the end of all things, at the end of the 7 years, as Jesus Christ is descending from heaven himself, God remembers Babylon. And he's going to do something to Babylon. It says here in verse 19, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. There's the word fierceness again. The fury, the greatness of God's wrath is especially poured out on Babylon. Why? We find in chapter 17, Babylon falls. It is a religious epicenter. And then in chapter 18, we see Babylon as an economic center fall. It's one Babylon, but in chapter 17, we'll see the religious nature of it. And in chapter 18, we'll see the economic relationship it has with the world. But let me take you back, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on this, and we'll see how far we get. I want you to know the origins of Babylon. So take your Bibles. Go with me to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. I think some key texts for understanding these things. The Garden of Eden, we know, back in Genesis chapter 1, was planted by God himself. He chose the location on the new earth, didn't he? When he created all things, he picked a garden for Adam and Eve to live in, and he chose it where there were four rivers. And one of those four rivers was called the Euphrates. The other one was the Tigris, and two others we don't hardly even know. But we do recognize the Euphrates and the Tigris because they are in current-day Iraq. And it is there that humankind, mankind, was birthed. And it is there also that sin entered in the garden. So remember the river Euphrates and that location in the Middle East in the current country of Iraq. Now, in Genesis chapter 10, we get this interesting statement, verse 8. Genesis 10, verse 8. In the genealogy of Noah after the flood, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. All right, Cush. Oh, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. Verse 9, Nimrod is speaking of here. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And as you've heard me talk about this in previous weeks and months and even different type parts of Scripture, Nimrod, it seems, is like the first type of the Antichrist, the beast that wants a global rule. It's possible that Satan used this man Nimrod and said, I want to usurp all of God's authority. I want to establish my kingdom on planet Earth, and I'm going to do it through a human, because the devil is a dragon. The dragon is the devil, a fallen angel. He needed a man that he could control that would rule the world, and it looks like he chose Nimrod. It says here Nimrod was a mighty hunter, and you might think of elk or buffalo or deer or some kind of hunting like that. I don't think so. This word in the Hebrew, before the Lord, it's the idea of panim el panim. Panim is Hebrew for face. He went face to face with the Lord. I think in the context and the origin of this region that he established, Nimrod thought this, being literally driven and energized by the devil. I think Nimrod was thinking, I want rule over all this planet. I want to own and control and have this entire planet for my global dominion. All right, and so he sought to overthrow the authority of God and hunt the Lord. Literally, or hunt for souls of those who believe, it could be that. Or literally, he was going face to face with the Lord saying, I will overthrow you and I will have dominion over all things. So Nimrod is a mighty hunter facing off against the Lord, verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom. So Nimrod has a kingdom. The beginning of it was what? Babel. It's the first part of his kingdom, Babel, and then Erech, Akkad, Elna in the land of Shinar. So Shinar is that region of Babylon, or Babel. Here we see the beginning of a kingdom. It is a kingdom of Satan that is opposed to everything of Christ. It is a kingdom of darkness and evil and sin and destruction and enslavement. It's opposed to everything that is true and right and godly about Christ's kingdom. And so Satan establishes a kingdom and he calls it Babel from the very beginning. And it's in the land of Shinar, which is in the land in the area of the Euphrates. Now look at chapter 11. God had said in Genesis 9, remember after the flood, God said to Noah and his family, I want you to fill the earth, multiply, and spread throughout the earth. He says, I think in verse 2 and verse 7, or verse 1 and verse 7, God commands Noah and his children to multiply and to fill the earth. But you know what Nimrod wants to do? He doesn't want to fill the earth because he's going to lose control. He wants to gather everybody together in one religion, they have one language, and he wants to control all of the people. So he's set to build a tower. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of where? Shinar. This is Nimrod's, the establishment of Nimrod's kingdom of Babel. They go to the land of Shinar and they dwell there. Now remember, God said, fill the earth, multiply and fill the earth. Get out to the west, go out to the east. Nimrod said, no, everybody get together. Defiance of God's word. What do you call defiance of God's word? Disobedience. So this is one of the foundations of a Babylon religion, which is any man-made religion. Any false man-made religion is a part of Babylon. It is a part of Satan's kingdom. And one of the root aspects of a man-made religion, disobedience to God's word, to his commands. Now listen to this. Verse 3, then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. They had bitumen. They had tar. They had an asphalt for mortar. Why would you build a tower out of stone with asphalt as mortar? Asphalt is waterproof. It's what you would cover an ark with. What had just happened? A flood. Could it be that Nimrod is saying, we're going to build a tower so we can escape into a tower? Because God could try to send a flood to destroy us again, and we're not going to let that happen. We're going to waterproof a tower. We're going to, you know, have asphalt as its mortar. And when God sends another flood, we will be saved on our own accord. All right? We don't have to rely on God or his ark. Can you imagine? So not only do they disobey God's command to fill the ark and multiply it, but another aspect of man-made religion is they are faithless. They refuse and rebel against God's promises. God promised, I will never flood the earth again. And Nimrod and his crew are saying, we don't believe God's promises. We don't even trust God's promises. We'll rely on our own work, our own dependence. You know what you call it if you rely on your own work? Legalism as opposed to grace. Man-made religions are legalistic. They're opposed to God's grace. They're wanting to work and do their own deliverance. They are rebellious against God's command. They didn't scatter, but they united together. And they didn't believe God's promise, and they sought to protect themselves by their own strength. That is exactly what every man-made religion is. It's what every unbelieving church is. It's what every other false religion with the false god, that's what they're made up of. And Nimrod establishes this tower in Babel. Verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth. See, did God end up scattering them? Yes, they wanted to unite and have one global religion, one global ruler. God said, no way, it's not time. And he scattered them with many languages. Verse 9, therefore its name is called Babel, which is where we have the capital, Babylon. All right, so do you see the origins of Babel? A man opposed to God and his kingdom, wanting to establish his own rule, energized by Satan, to have his own dominion, usurp God's authority, God's salvation, and everything. It is absolutely the most wicked thing. And every man-made religion, I don't care if it's a state church, if they're not preaching the gospel, they are part of this kingdom. All right, if you're not preaching the gospel, you are part of the kingdom of Babylon and its principles. Well, now it's scattered and the tower isn't constructed, but Babylon is still there. And it has its way throughout all of Scripture. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came down, took the children of Israel captive, all of that. Next, I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 4. We'll just skip and do the highlights. Zechariah chapter 4, the second to the last Old Testament book. You have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, Zechariah, I've mentioned this before. If to understand Revelation fully, you need to understand Zechariah. And I have preached before verse by verse through this book, but I didn't do a lot of review in it at all. But Zechariah, back in the year 520 BC, Zechariah has one night, eight visions. You've heard some of my dreams lately. They've been crazy ever since. I won't tell you, but I just had a crazy dream the other night. I'll tell you real quick. I was at a Bible conference, and there were some of the most respected Bible theologians all dressed up at this Bible conference, and I was sitting under and enjoying the teaching of each one. But I've been listening to a song. It was a choral number, and it was an old hymn. It was beautiful, and it has a great arrangement. And I just have been thinking, as I listened to that arrangement, boy, I wonder who arranged that. I'd love to meet them someday. So in my dream, I'm at a Bible conference, and there's all of these well-respected theologians, and then there's one man in a plaid suit and a bow tie. Totally out of place. And I kept going around, who is this man? Who is this man? Who is this man? And my whole dream was that, and it was just a nightmare. And then finally somebody, it's a strange dream, isn't it? And then finally somebody said, oh, he arranged that one hymn. And I was like, oh, really? And then I woke up. But Zechariah doesn't have dreams like that, but he does. He had, in one night, eight different dreams. And the seventh dream is about Babylon. And all of these point to the future of Israel and the Messianic King. We don't have time to go through all of them again, but Zechariah 5, I might have said 4. Zechariah 5, verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth." So it's the seventh dream or vision of Zechariah. Verse 6, "So I, Zechariah, asked, 'What is it?' And he said, 'It is a basket that is going forth, an ephah.'" An ephah is about 37 quarts of grain. It was the largest measuring container in the Old Testament times. It was a business unit, an ephah. So the angel said, "It's an ephah that's going forth." He also said, "This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up." You know, you have a basket and a lead disc, a real heavy disc, and it's lifted up. And there's a woman sitting in the basket. Now, you think I have weird dreams. A woman sitting in a basket that would hold grain with a lead disc on top to cover it, but the disc is open. And the woman, I think, is trying to get out. So verse 8, "Then he said, 'This is wickedness.'" This woman, she's wicked, evil. "And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork." Maybe this is where they get the idea of a stork delivering babies. "And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. And so I said to the angel who talked with me, 'Where are they taking the basket?' And he said to me, 'To build a house or a temple for it in the land of Shinar.'" Hey, wait, what's the land of Shinar? Babylon. It's the region of Babel. "When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base." So wickedness will be eradicated from the Holy Land, and it will be under restraint, which means it's God's timing. This basket of Babylon is kept captive and restrained until it gets to the Middle East, to the land of Shinar, between the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers, and there it's opened, the wickedness comes out, and she establishes a temple of worship and a base, a foundation to control the whole world. What a dream. This is Revelation 17. It's a city of Babylon that is going to rise up in the future. It's not there now, but I believe it will rise up. I believe the Babylon that we're talking about in Revelation is a literal city in the Middle East along the Euphrates River. Some people think it's Rome, and that's fine. My understanding is Revelation is the unveiling of Christ, not the more complicating the matter. I think it's the place names for the seven churches are literal place names. Jerusalem, literal place name. I think Babylon, a literal place name, and not Rome. That's my own understanding of it. Now, with that, let me take you to Revelation 17. So Revelation 17. So Babylon, it's Satan's kingdom. It's everything opposed to salvation by Christ alone. It is opposed to God's kingdom and God's character. It is opposed to God's word. We saw it in Genesis 10 with Nimrod. We saw it with the Tower of Babel. We see it with Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And we see it with Zechariah's vision that Shinar, this land, is a land of, it's a place of wickedness, man-made religion. Verse 1 of Revelation 17. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me." So they finished pouring their judgment out, and John has seen it all unfold. And now the angel comes over, and we're going to go back in time a little bit, and the angel's going to explain about Babylon. So this angel that has just poured out wrath upon the earth comes over to John and says, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Well, let's talk about the harlot. The harlot, we know, is verse 5. On her forehead, a name was written, mystery, meaning that it was a truth revealed in times past, but now, it was hidden in times past, but now been revealed for all to see. This harlot, by the way, it's not a harlot committing physical adultery, it is committing spiritual adultery. It is causing people to stray from God's word and the gospel and believe a false gospel. And the lies of the devil. So that's what the harlotry is. It's mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. It is the origin of all spiritual fornication. It is the beginning of man-made religion back in Genesis 10 that is extended even into the church age. It is the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So that's the great harlot. This harlot, this spiritual fornicator, sits on many waters. Go all the way down to verse 15 to find out what these many waters are. Chapter 17, verse 15, he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are what? Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So the man-made religion of Babylon that Nimrod established through the energy of Satan that has run its course through all of Scripture is going to influence all peoples, nations, tongues, all over the earth. That's the many waters. So you have man-made religion opposed to God flooding and influencing every region of this planet. All right, so that's the harlot and that's the waters. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth, all of the nations of the earth, committed fornication. They also went from the gospel and strayed from the gospel. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. If you are made drunk, you are under the control or influence of that product. And if you are in spiritual adult or fornication, you are under the blinding false teaching of all of these false prophets and corrupt religions. Make sense? Because lies influence and cause people to stray from the truth and the gospel. So verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. This is Babylon. This is the capital city of Satan's empire that is the source of man's religion. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Now we know who the scarlet beast is. We were introduced to him in chapter 13. It is the Antichrist. So the Antichrist will rise up and control this one world false religion, this false religious system, like Nimrod did back in Genesis. The scarlet beast this woman was sitting on, which was full of names of blasphemy. We know that's what the little horn does, blaspheme the name of God, having seven heads and 10 horns. And we know the seven heads. It would be Babylon, Assyria. So Babylon's one head, Assyria's one head. Greece is Alexander the Great and four heads, and then Rome. So we have seven heads and 10 horns. We know the 10 horns are 10 future kingdoms that will be united, that will turn their power over to the beast. So we've seen all that typology or picture before, and that's what this Antichrist is going to do. He's going to have the support of 10 nations, three of which he will subdue and kill, and he will be given authority over all of this planet for this one world religion. Verse 4, the woman, Babylon, which is the center of man-made religion, and it is a literal city, was arrayed in purple and scarlet, meaning maybe having the authority of kings, great authority, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, meaning she has great wealth. I'll tell you what, man-made religion has great wealth. The false church, great wealth. Islam, Hinduism, all of those, great, great wealth. Money, lots of money goes in the name of religion. And it says in verse 4, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, causing many people to stray from the gospel. And on her forehead, this name, Mystery Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots. Verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So many true believers have been killed in the name of religion. True? Religion is evil, it is enslaving, and they will seek to destroy people like you and I who believe in grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And then when I saw her, John says, I marveled with great amazement. Verse 7, but the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. That is the history of the beast. He's going to rise up on the scene. He's going to be killed by a sword. We read that already in Revelation chapter 13. He will appear to be dead or maybe be dead, and he will be risen up or fake risen, imitating Christ, because Satan doesn't have an original thought. All he can do is counterfeit. So the Antichrist will die. It will rise up again. So he was, and he is, and then he is going to come and ascend. But ultimately, he goes to hell. He goes to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. Remember how they marveled at the beast and then they began to worship the image? Whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast that was, and then is not, he was killed, and then is again. He is. He has some type of resurrection, whether fake or real. Verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. All right, so the seven heads are seven kingdoms on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five had fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. But when he comes, he must continue a short time. I'm not sure what this means. I think it could mean the one king yet to come is the Antichrist, the beast. The one that is could be alive in John's day, the Roman emperor. And then the five that fell before could have been Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Medes and Persians, and Greece. So it could be the five kings in previous world empires, the Roman Empire that was currently around in John's day, and then the Antichrist that is yet to come. And then continuing on, verse 11, the beast, this one that's going to come on for a short time, the beast that was and is not, is himself also the eighth. So the Antichrist is the seventh king in the row. But then after he dies and comes back to life, then he's kind of like also the eighth. So he's the seventh and the eighth. Look at that again. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth king and is of the seven and is going to perdition. Again, I'm not sure exactly how all of that fits in. But you know what? Verse 9 says, if you have wisdom, and I think in the future day it's going to be so clear to believers what's going on. Verse 12, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings. Have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Remember how those 10 nations will rise up and three will die, three leaders will die, and there'll be seven left? They will turn their authority over to the beast. Verse 13, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast or to the Antichrist. At that point, he has world dominion, which is what Satan has always wanted. But what's their purpose? Verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb. Their goal is to make war, to kill the Lamb of God, the Jesus Christ himself, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him, you and I as the believers and also the tribulation saints, are called chosen. We are chosen ones. We are called first. We are chosen from the foundations of the world, and we are faithful. So, you know, the goal of all nations in the end will be to oppose God and his anointed one, Psalm 2. And I've taken you through Psalm 2 recently, so just remember that. All the nations gather together to cast off the bonds of the Lord. And the Lord does what? He laughs up in heaven. He laughs and he says, what can you do against me? Against me and my anointed one. So, Psalm 2 will be played out in the future. Let's continue on. Verse 15. The waters, which you saw where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. This man-made religion of Satan will cover the earth and influence them. And the ten horns, which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Remember how in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the ten toes were the revived Roman Empire? Iron mixed with clay, partly strong, partly fragile. And so the ten nation confederacy that will turn their power over to the Antichrist, it's strong, but at the same time it's very fickle, and they will turn on each other, devour each other, and of course the Antichrist will have complete control. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. See, God even uses the evil for his glory. To be of one mind, he will unite them finally, like Nimrod wanted to do in the days of Babel, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city, and it's the city of Babylon, which reigns over the kings of the earth. So someday Babylon will rise up out of the ashes. It'll be the empire of the Antichrist. He will unite all of the religions of the world. As the mother of all harlots, he will fulfill what Satan wanted to do in Genesis 10 and 11. And then finally God will say, you had your hour of fun on earth, now you're to be destroyed. And chapter 18, God destroys that city, great city, in one day. Satan has enjoyed the thought of establishing this kingdom for 6,000 years, and God will destroy it in one day. Religiously, politically, and economically, Babylon will be over. Many religion will be done with. Satan will be bound and cast into a bottomless pit, and an age of peace and righteousness under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ will be established. See, what a great plan. This God is amazing. And right now, we're in the in-between time. So what's the application for something that is off in the future that, sure, involves the man-made religions around our community? They're part of the Babylonian Empire, although we don't even maybe think that way. But if they're not preaching truth, they're part of Satan's kingdom. They're against, either you're for the truth or against it. Here are two applications. First, be discerning. It seems like the modern church is just lacking in discernment. And we accept everything that people say. We don't bring it past it. We don't pass it through the Word of God. We don't question it or wonder, does it match up with truth? The modern church simply accepts anything, whatever the latest person or fad is. And I've spoken to you about some of the things that have come up in recent years, books that have been written, the Da Vinci Code. You know how popular the Da Vinci Code was that said Jesus was married and had children and the children are still alive today and some have the real blood of Christ in them. And then you have the Shack, which takes the Trinity and does things to the Trinity that are not biblical. And the modern church grabs onto it and loves it. So we're lacking discernment. Satan loves confusion. He loves confusion. He loves error. He loves lies. And he will do anything to cause us, as a body of believers, to go off track. He's working overtime just to get us off track. And it's a little here, a little there. You know, if you're on a straight path and you just take 1 degree off, you're only 1 degree off of the straight path. If you only go a few steps, how close are you to the straight path? You're very close. Hardly noticeable that you've drifted. But if you keep that path 1 degree away from center, a year down the road, how far are you? You're way off. 10 years down the road, how far off are you? Way off. There are good biblical institutions and some good biblical churches that 10 years from now won't be preaching the gospel. Do you know that? Do you know some of the greatest Bible seminaries in our land are Harvard and Princeton, and they completely reject the truth? They will have nothing to do with the truth or the gospel. There are good institutions 5 years ago, or 50 years ago, good biblical teaching institutions that today you'd be hard-pressed to find a professor that believes in the inerrancy of Scripture. How did we drift like that? Let me ask you a question. Could our church drift like that? Absolutely it could. It doesn't take much. And 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road, the gospel's not even preached on this corner. So what's the remedy? How do we protect that? I'm looking at it. It's you. It's you having biblical discernment, understanding of the Scriptures, filtering everything through it like the Bereans. That's the safeguard. It's a godly congregation, intent on loving God's word and obeying God's word. Second application. Don't forget, behind every false religion is the devil. They look innocent, they sound great, and they seem to be no problem. You can take any type of mainline denomination that is not faithfully preaching grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, and behind that is the devil himself. Behind that is Babylon. So, be careful. True religion is three things. True religion, and according to James 1, is what? Remember how when I preached through James a couple years ago? What's true religion? Number one, it is taking care of orphans and widows and keeping yourself unspotted in this world. So there is true religion, but religious activity can be so deceitful. And people can think they're born again when all they're doing is religious activity. So Satan is very crafty. He's a manipulator, he's a deceiver, and he's a counterfeit. So be discerning and realize that there's a lot of false religions and even false Christian churches, and behind them is the devil. So that doesn't, that just makes us be more vigilant, more awake, more alert, doesn't it? So do that. Spend time this week just being careful. Be careful what you watch, what you listen to, and filter everything through God's word. And let's be united, one mind, one heart, for God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. It's a complicated text. There's so much in the Bible about Babylon and its origins and its rise and then ultimately its fall. But Father, we want to remain loyal and faithful to your word. We want to hold fast to sound teaching. We want to be demonstrating it in love, so we have truth and love. And we want to be humble. We don't want to be arrogant. So Father, help us to have this type of testimony in our community, recognizing that many people are lost and they are trapped in religion that has its origins with Satan's kingdom in man-made religion. Help us to be wise and understanding about how to show them and persuade them to the truth. But Father, help us from being contaminated as a church. We want to go with the gospel. We realize the days of this earth are short, and Satan is busier than ever. So I pray for Faith Baptist. Keep us loyal and faithful. Keep us united in one heart and one mind. And may Jesus Christ be elevated as we live for him each and every day. To the praise and the glory and the honor of Christ alone, we pray. Amen.